Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bish. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter 5:1. Question for you. Have you ever seen those, maybe those of you who are children of my age, do you remember those old Fox TV shows from like the late 90s, early 2000s? There was a bunch of them, but there was one in particular. It was called When Animals Attack. How many remembers When Animals Attack? You remember When Animals Attack? You remember those kind of shows, right? And basically, if those of you who don't know, or you don't want to admit that you watch them anyways, which is probably most of you, basically what those shows detailed was like somebody who had like fallen into a cage or wasn't paying attention with like a wild animal like a gorilla or you know, some kind of bear or something like that. And it basically showed, you know, footage of the animal attacking them because of what happened. I mean, obviously these aren't tame animals, and so they'd come after them and start, you know, whatever, beating up on them. And it was obviously a really violent show. It was kind of hard to watch, and or if you have a sixth sense of humor like me and you kind of found it funny. But anyways, I don't know. You know, that's terrible. I'm a terrible person. But anyways, but to my credit, like I could probably only watch probably about 5 minutes of those kind of shows. I have to turn it off because it's just kind of hard to see. It's hard to see people getting hurt. It's hard to see them, you know, whatever. And the point is that these animals, they were dangerous. They were extremely harmful, and they hurt people. And that was either because of a mistake or because the people that were around their cage or whatever weren't paying attention. They didn't watch out for the warning signs. And so they got themselves into trouble as a result of not paying attention or being negligent in some way, shape, or form. And unfortunately, if you watch some of those shows, some of those people didn't walk away from those animals, unfortunately, because that's the danger of those dangerous animals. And I use that as example for this morning because spiritually speaking, we as Christians, we can find ourselves in very similar situations spiritually, oftentimes. As Pastor read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it gives us this warning as Christians, doesn't it not? Let's read it one more time. Be sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that's a warning. That's a warning to each and every single one of us as Christians. Why? Well, it's because a lion is a dangerous creature, is it not? This giant cat, right, with giant claws. Huge. I mean, you guys have been to a zoo. You've seen these things, right? You've seen how big these animals are. I mean, like, I wouldn't want one standing there in front of me, right? I mean, they're gigantic. One little bite could rip your arm off. One little swipe of the claws could end your life. And Satan, the devil, is equated to that animal. That's kind of a curious thing, right? In other words, Satan is a dangerous, dangerous being, is he not? He is. And so, when the Bible gives us a warning like this, when Peter, of all people, gives us a warning like this, if we do not heed the warnings of Scripture and the dangers that Satan actually is, we can find ourselves attacked. We can find ourselves in the midst of attack and not be prepared to handle this. And as you read Scripture, if you're a student of the Scriptures, and hopefully you are, we read about Satan's attacks all over the place in the Bible, do we? Or do we not? All over the place. And even to some of our greatest heroes of the faith, right? Luke 22, we read about how Satan wished to sift Peter like wheat. That's what Jesus said to him. He wanted to sift Peter like wheat, meaning that he wanted to cut him down. He wanted to make nothing of him. He wanted to destroy Peter. Paul acknowledged his own spiritual battles with Satan in Ephesians chapter 6, in that great armor of the Lord passage. He reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? But against principalities and powers in heavenly places. He's referring to Satan there. And earlier on, he calls him the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. So he's obviously referring to Satan there. And obviously Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, was not exempt from Satan's attacks, was he? He was not. We read of his temptations in the wilderness in all four Gospels. In three of the four Gospels, And so here's the thing today, believer, is that if Satan was bold enough to attack all of these great men, and I could list more, but Jesus Christ included in all of those men, right? Jesus Christ himself, if Satan was that bold, we need to heed Peter's words, don't we? We need to heed them. We need to listen to them. We need to be watchful, as he says here, watchful for Satan's attacks. Amen? Amen. And speaking personally for a moment, I'll be honest with you. Part of the reason why I'm preaching this is because, honestly, this past week, beginning last week, I have felt a lot of Satan's attacks on my life in particular. I have. Your pastor is not exempt from these kind of attacks. As a matter of fact, I feel like a lot of times I am in Satan's bullseye. And I haven't really felt that since I became a pastor. Obviously, I'm not. I haven't been a senior pastor for very long, but oftentimes, as I grow into this, I am starting to feel that. And maybe you sensed that last Sunday. I find that Satan often attacks me, especially as a pastor, around times when there's going to be a lot of people there listening, when people need to hear the gospel or and without distraction or anything along those lines. I find that during those times, Satan just like pounds me in particular. And I felt that last week. I felt it actually at Christmas time this past year. And so I don't know if you sensed that last week, but it was true. And so that being said, I will say this, that the book of Hebrews says this, is that in Hebrews chapter 13, in that passage that talks about pastors and obeying and submitting to those in authority over you, there is one interesting line in Hebrews chapter 13 that the writer writes out, and it says this, it says, pray for us. Pray for us. This is a leader of a church, a pastor, apostle, whatever he was, who is asking his people to pray for him. And I ask that for you of my as my congregation. I ask you to pray for me as your pastor, okay? I need your prayers, and I need your love. I need your appreciation. I need your patience. And that's what it's all about, though, as a local church, right? It's loving one another and growing together as a family, as a body of Christians. Knowing that Satan is always on the prowl for each and every one of us, especially myself. And so that being said, that's what kind of led me to this text today, all right? And I want to talk about Satan's attacks. And that's why I feel the need this week, following the Lord's leading, what God is teaching me this week, to take a break from our study in 1 Corinthians, and we need to study this text today and a bunch of texts. Today is a topical sermon. I normally don't preach topically, but that's what we're doing today. And so the title of my sermon today is simply, When Satan Attacks. When Satan Attacks. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to talk about that, and my hope and prayer is that by the end of today's sermon, hopefully, Lord willing, that we will be more aware of the dangers and the attacks that Satan presents to us, and to take those dangers and those attacks very seriously. And hopefully, Lord willing, that each and every one of us will be able to survive those attacks when they come. Amen? Amen. And so taking Peter's words to heart in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us, as I said before, to be watchful. Watchful. To be aware. To be open and assertive to everything that's going around us. Watchful for these attacks. Meaning that we need to be on guard. And we need to be ready. It reminded me as I was thinking about this week, as you guys know, is I'm a hunter, and I love to hunt. I look forward to hunting season each and every year. And I remember this one time I was out and I was hunting on a piece of property. This is when I was younger. Dad might remember this. We were hunting on a friend of ours' property in East Windsor. And I was sitting out there by myself, and I wasn't in a tree stand or anything like that. I was hunting from the ground. And it was obviously a cold winter day. And I was sitting on the ground, and I kind of had my back up against a tree a little bit. And you're sitting there for a few hours. Many of you hunters know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, you start to get a little drowsy, right? Does that ever happen to any of you hunters? You ever get drowsy out in the woods? Has that ever happened? Yeah. You're sitting out there, and you're like, all of a sudden, your eyes start drooping, and you're like, you get out there at like 4 or 5 in the morning, and then like by about 9:30 is when the first attack starts hitting you. You're sitting there, and you're like, and what's worse is that you're out there sitting on the ground, and this is what it was. Well, anyway, so I'm starting to get drowsy, and all of a sudden, I kind of like, my eyes kind of look up, and I see this little head sticking up over in the bushes over here. It was a red fox sitting in the bushes, and he's looking right at me. He's looking right at me. He's got this hungry look in his eyes. And now a fox isn't that big of a creature. You understand what I mean. I mean, it's smaller than a dog. It's bigger than my dog, as my dog's like a little rat. Obviously you're sitting there and you're like, and then all of a sudden, you know, your heart starts beating, and so you start grabbing for your gun and everything else. And so obviously, because I moved so quickly and because I was trying to grab that gun, the fox got scared off and it ran away. Thank the Lord. Praise God for that. But my point is, in sharing that story with you, is that was I being watchful? Was I being watchful? I wasn't. I wasn't being watchful. And if I wasn't awakened by God's grace there, I could have had a really rude awakening, right? As small as that fox may have been, he could have done some damage, you know, and whatever. But so I share that story with you because we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful of Satan's attacks. And we need to be aware specifically of the strategies that he uses against us. And thank the Lord that he gives us so often throughout Scripture all of his tactics. He gives us so many of examples of how Satan has worked throughout time and his tactics of what he has used with believers throughout time. And so I want to analyze some of those today. And so what are some of Satan's tactics? What are some of these things that we can be watchful for of what Satan does and how we can avoid them? And so, well, first and foremost, we have to be aware, point number one, that Satan manipulates the truth. That's the very first thing that we need to be aware of with Satan. He manipulates the truth. And we see this recorded for us all over the place in Scripture, right from the very beginning, in the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We see this exampled for us between the serpent, who is Satan, and the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Satan distorted the word of God, and thus he helped to succeed in causing the fall of mankind due to sin. And so he distorted God's word there. And many years later, we see the same exact tactic used not only with the first Adam, but also with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that after all these thousands of years that his tactics do not change. He's very predictable. And that should be an encouragement to us as we look at the text of Scripture. There's going to be nothing new under the sun with Satan. He's going to use the same thing with us. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of the temptation of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and how Satan goes as far at that point to actually quote Scripture, to actually quote God's word to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written.'" Notice, it is written. What is he referring to there? The Bible. "It is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" What was Satan quoting there? He was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting specifically, if you want to go back and look at it in your text of Scripture, Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91. Again, what he was doing here is he was manipulating God's truth to try and to get Jesus to fail and to sin. That was his goal. But thank the Lord, as we understand as believers, that that wasn't a possibility, right? Jesus could never have sinned. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because he's God's Son. He is the second Adam. He could do what we could not. And thus, that's the reason why he could secure salvation for us through his righteousness. But my point in bringing that out is this, is that Satan's very first tactic, right from the beginning of time, all the way up to the time of Jesus and even to today, was to try and manipulate the Word of God and try to get the one that he was attacking to question God, to question his nature, to question his truth. And that's why Jesus calls Satan, one of his many names that we will look at today, he calls Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, he calls him a liar and the father of lies. That is what Jesus named Satan, the father of lies. Because Satan is constantly lying to us. He is constantly lying to us, constantly giving us untruths. He's constantly whispering to us in our ear the very same thing that he was whispering to Eve all of those years ago from the very beginning. What was he whispering to Eve? He said, did God actually say? Did God really say that? Trying to take his truths and change them, to manipulate them, to get us not to trust God. And so by listening to these lies, what do we find ourselves? We find ourselves destroyed by the consequences of the sins that come as a result of our listening to those lies. How do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in sin. We find ourselves in spiritual ruin, all because of the lies of the enemy who manipulated us, who manipulated the truth and used those lies to attack us and to destroy us. He is out to get you. He is. He is. And we need to be aware of that. But as the Lord Jesus Christ examples for us in that same text, what is the example to us? In order to combat this tactic, what does the Christian need to be firmly rooted in? He needs to be firmly rooted in God's Word. You need to be firmly rooted in the Bible, in other words, Christian. In the rest of Matthew chapter 4 there, Satan, each and every time that he tries to tempt Jesus, each and every single time that he comes to him and tries to get him to dishonor God or sin in some way, shape, or form, how does Jesus Christ respond each and every single time? How does he respond? Do you remember? He responds with Scripture, right? With Scripture. Three times Jesus says this, it is written, quote Scripture. It is written, quote Scripture. It is written, quote Scripture. Amen? And so when Satan comes to us today, and when he attacks us, we need to, as Christians, be prepared with that same exact response. Amen? It is written. Amen. We need to be prepared with the truth of Scripture. And that's the reason why in Ephesians chapter 6, again, a great passage in terms of spiritual warfare, if you want to read through that, the Bible itself is referred to as the sword of the Spirit, so that you can fight back against Satan. It's the offensive weapon of the Christian. It's referred to as a sword. And so in order to use that sword, what does that mean? Can you just pick up a sword and start swinging it? No, you can't. It means that we need to be, familiar with that sword, right? You need to know how to use it. You need to know how to fight with it. You need to know how to wield it, right? And that means that you need to be doing some very practical things, believer. You need to be in the Bible daily. You need to be reading it each and every single day. Download it on your phone. Bring the little Gideon's Bibles with you. Do whatever you have to do, but be in the Word each and every single day. You need to be studying the Word. You need to be growing in the Word, growing in your knowledge of the Word. You need to be what you're doing now. I know I'm preaching to the choir today, right? Singing to the choir, whatever that is, whatever terminology that is. You need to be under the preached Word of God. If you're not in the habit of coming to church each and every Sunday to sit under the preached Word of God, you need to be here. And you need to be in other studies. For instance, Sunday school. We offer, just so those of you who don't know this, we offer Sunday school at 9 o'clock each and every Sunday, just to let you all know that, all right? Many of you don't know that. Not a little rebuke, but it's true. But it's there. Because you know why? Because it's there to help you just grow in how to use that sword against Satan. To be able to grow against these satanic attacks and grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. We don't do it for our health. We do it for you. Myself and the other Sunday school teachers, Wednesday nights, we got ladies' studies, amazing stuff going on there. And Pastor Bish preaching on Wednesday nights and youth group ministries and young adults and all of these different things. Find yourself something. Be in the Word on a regular basis. Be taught the Word. Be challenged by the Word. Be challenged by other believers. That's what the church is for. And so let me challenge you today that if you want to avoid Satan's attacks, if you've been attacked by Satan, commit yourself today. I'm going to be in church every Sunday. I'm going to sit under the Word. And I'm going to go to Sunday school. And I'm going to go to another Bible study, Wednesday night or whatever. Let me challenge you to do that, believer, today. That's the reason why, as a pastor, you know, today I'm kind of sidelining our 1 Corinthians study, but by and large, what do? I go verse by verse through the text, right? Why? Why do I do that? It's because I want to give you every precept of God's Word. I want to teach you every single aspect of God's holy Word so that you can be ready in that day, so that you can hide God's Word in your heart, so that you can be able to fight back against Satan. That's why we have each and every semester, we in Sunday school class, we actually have a book of the Bible that we go through. So one of myself or one of the elders or somebody, we teach a book of the Bible so that you can be familiarized with the Scriptures, so you can know what it says each and every day. So let me challenge you, be where the Word is preached. Be where the Word is taught. Be where you can be challenged in the Word of God. We also need to be memorizing Scripture. That's one that a lot of pastors don't preach on. But we need to be memorizing it. We take for granted the fact that we got, you know, multiple copies. How many have multiple copies in their house of the Scripture? Multiple translations, right? Go on your phone and you can just, we take that for granted, right? We do. But what are you going to do in the day when you don't have the Word of God in front of you, the written Word? That's where hiding God's Word in your heart is so important, and memorizing it. It's an area that I'm very convicted in, to be completely frank with you, as your pastor. I don't memorize enough Scripture as much. I remember back a few months ago, I was sitting there and how many of you guys got Netflix? You guys got Netflix? Anybody got Netflix? You know, well, do you remember when they put Jeopardy on Netflix? When they put Jeopardy on Netflix? I haven't watched Jeopardy in years. You know what I mean? It's just like, so I'm sitting there and I'm clicking through now. Oh, they got Jeopardy. Oh, you know, what a way to waste my time. But so I'm sitting there and we're laying there, it was late night, whatever. And Sarah and I are laying there and turn on Jeopardy. And I'm really impressing myself because I'm answering every single question. You ever been there when you watch Jeopardy? You're like, oh man, I got like five of these right. This is amazing. You know, pat myself on the back. You know, this is awesome, right? But then, you know, like a few days later, I'm sitting there and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, and the thought went through my mind after that. It's like, what good was all of that stupid, useless knowledge that I that does me no good on a daily basis. Like, really? You know? I mean, what good is all that useless information in my head? Does it help my spiritual walk? No. Not at all. All that Star Wars knowledge and all of the other stupid thing, Lord of the Rings and all that stuff that I prize myself in, right? And we all have our own, so don't shake your heads at me and don't think that I am, you know, oh, that's just the nerdy guy who knows all that stuff. You all have your own little things that you study and that you know, and, you know, we all know what they are, useless things in our life. Does it help you in your spiritual walk? That's the question. Does it help me know Christ more and help me to guard against Satan's attacks? No, it doesn't, a lot of times, if we're honest, right? And so that day I was convicted that I need to start memorizing scripture more on a daily basis. I need to be memorizing it so that I can be prepared for Satan's attacks on a daily basis, because they will come. I was reading recently in a book by one of my seminary professors, Dr. Donald Whitney. We've actually done the book here, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He wrote this about scripture memory that I found helpful and very convicting. He wrote this. He said, "The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot give you a weapon you have not stored in the armory of your mind. Imagine yourself in the midst of a decision and needing guidance, or struggling with a difficult temptation and needing victory. The Holy Spirit rises to your mental arsenal, flings open the door, and all he finds is a John 3:16, a Genesis 1:1, a Great Commission." He writes, "Those are great swords, but they are not made for every battle." Amen? Be memorizing scripture, brothers and sisters. Be in the Word every day. In order to be watchful for when Satan attacks us with these falsehoods, whether it's false teaching or lies or hurts or anything else that would manipulate us in our walk, we need to be prepared with the sword of the Lord, the Holy Bible. Amen. But moving on to point number two, Satan tempts us. He manipulates the truth, but he also tempts us, and then he accuses us. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." And so very clearly, one of Satan's nicknames here, according to Paul, is the tempter, because he's always in the business of tempting us. He's always in the business of tempting us to sin and to doubt God's truth. But not only that, once Satan has tempted us to sin, and sometimes when we give in to sin and to doubt God, and he actually wins, because if we're honest with ourselves, Satan does win sometimes, right? He does. What does he do then? Does he just tempt us and leave us on our own? No, he's worse than that. He's terrible, terrible, terrible. He then rubs your nose in it, and he makes you feel the weight of that sin. He makes you feel terrible for it. And that's because he's not just called the tempter, but he's also called, if you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is called the accuser. So he's not just the tempter, he's the accuser too, the accuser of the brethren. Meaning this, is that if you read Revelation and you understand what was going on in that text, Satan is constantly there before God in his throne room. And he is standing before God and accusing us, and constantly telling him of our sin. And worse than that, oftentimes he is, if we allow it to happen, he is in our hearts and he is in our minds with his finger pointed at us, continually telling us that we are unworthy, continually telling us and showing us our failures, continually telling us that our faith is not real. And thus, through those accusations, more temptations come, right? And so you're in this constant spiritual cycle. I fail. I'm tempted. I fail. I'm accused. I'm tempted. I fail. I'm accused. I'm tempted. I fail. I accused. And then the cycle goes on. Have you been there? Done that? Got the t-shirt? I have. Got multiple t-shirts, unfortunately. And so beside the temptation of Christ that we looked at, just to give you an example, I think the other great example in Scripture of Satan's temptation and then accusation is the example of Job, right? Remember the example of Job? We read in Job chapter 1 of how Satan stood before God, just like Revelation talks about. Stood before God and accused Job. And then how he went on to tempt him. Job chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 says this. It says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him?'" This is Satan talking. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Do you see what Satan was doing there before God to Job? We see him living up to both of those names that the New Testament calls him, do we not? the tempter, and the accuser. He accused Job of having a false faith in God because of all of his good circumstances, because God had provided him with health and wealth and prosperity. So his faith was not real. And so what God did in his providence was to allow Satan to tempt him, to tempt Job, by taking all of his possessions. And you know the story. He killed his children, destroyed his health. And we see that this temptation and the accusation from Satan didn't stop just with those things. The accusations and temptations then came from others besides Satan. Actually came from his wife. Job chapter 2, it said this. It says, his wife said to him, after all this had happened to him, after all of everything had been taken away from him, his health is gone, everything else. And so his wife turns to him and starts tempting him and says, do you still hold fast your integrity? And what does she say? Curse God and die. And so sometimes we find that, and then you read through the rest of Job, that his friends came to him and they do pretty much the same thing as his wife. And so sometimes not only are we tempted and attacked in our own hearts by Satan himself, but he can also utilize others to accuse us and tempt us and attack us as well. Can stand there and accuse us and bring us even lower. That's what happens sometimes if we're honest with ourselves. And so here's the question for us this morning, believer, is how do we combat the accuser? How do we combat the tempter? How do we fight against him? How do we do that? There is only one answer, believer. Only one glorious and amazing answer. And that is to look to Christ. Amen? When Satan attacks you with temptations, and then when you fail, accuses you, and he reminds you of your sin, he reminds you of your failures, the only way to fight back against him is by looking to the one who has defeated him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says this of our Lord, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Amen. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Praise God, right? And so here's the thing, is if you find yourself today under the attack of Satan today, you need to remember, believer, that your Savior paid for every one of your sins on the cross. You need to remember that he has saved you, not partially, but to the uttermost. Amen? He saved you to the uttermost. It's not part you and part him. You know? It's not synergistic salvation that we preach here. It is all of God. All of what he has done for us. Amen? All of what Jesus has done, because there is no righteousness in me, but all in him. And he has defeated Satan and will defeat him in the future, as we'll look at later. But he saved us to the uttermost. As we sang about before from Spafford, right? We sang this. I changed the hymn on purpose. Sorry, Steve and Adam. But I think it fit. Though Satan should buffet, right? Though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. What? That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Amen. And so when the accuser comes, and he comes to condemn you, and he will from time to time, understand this, believer, that your Savior is always there, holding out his nail-pierced hands and his feet. And in that, he is putting the devil in his place. Luther said this, one of my favorite quotes by him in one of his sermons. He said, When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Amen, believers? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Finally, and lastly this morning, point number three, just talking about Satan's tactics. Satan manipulates our relationships, and we need to be aware of this as a church. We've alluded to this several times. The great example of this destruction of relationships that Satan aims for is exampled for us for what happened between Adam and Eve and God, right? Satan essentially destroyed the relationship between God and man. He manipulated Scripture. He manipulated emotions. He bolstered their pride. And thus, because of this, their relationship with God Almighty was broken. And so we see right from the very beginning of time that Satan is in the business of destroying your relationship with God through sin. That is one of his main goals. But not only that, believer, understand this. He is also in the business always of constantly attacking your earthly relationships. But especially those with other Christians. He wants to attack your relationship with other Christians. And so this is the problem with it, is because as a church family, the one place where our greatest earthly relationship should be, the local church, right? The church family, we find that we are extra vulnerable, right? Because of that, to Satan's attacks. He wants to divide the family. He wants to destroy the church family. He wants nothing more than to divide Christians. He wants nothing more than to split churches, to destroy relationships, and bring as much dishonor to his enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he can. That is what Satan is in the business of. And he wants to pit us against each other. He wants us to hate on each other. And he wants us to do his dirty work for him. That is what he wants us to do. And we read about this all throughout Scripture. And Satan has succeeded throughout time, and we need to heed the examples of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, obviously, he had to deal with this kind of division within churches all the time. We read about it all the time in 1 Corinthians. But just to give you another example outside of 1 Corinthians for once, we read about it in 2 Timothy, Paul's last book that he wrote before he died. And in that book, in those four little chapters, you read of Paul's broken heart. His broken heart for his brothers and sisters who, for one reason or another, broke fellowship with each other over stupid, dumb, sinful reasons. And he actually names these people by name. That's how close he was to them. 2 Timothy is one of the most personal books of the Apostle Paul. I encourage you to go home and read it this afternoon. If you're wondering where to start, you know, and challenge you about Scripture reading before, go home and read 2 Timothy. It'll take you about 15 minutes, all right? He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says this: brokenhearted, hear his voice, the Apostle Paul, writing to a church. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those are names, actual people that existed. And he mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, other divisions and broken relationships. He says this: "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Great analogy, Paul. Thank you. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some." And going further, he mentions Demas in chapter 4, verse 10. "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And then he finally mentions Alexander the coppersmith in chapter 4, verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith," he says, "did me great harm." And so what we take from this is that Paul the apostle understood what it was like to see Satan attack his relationships with other professing Christians. Would you say that that is true? He did. He understood it very well. And we see his heart throughout this text. It hurt him, and it pained him. This is why he wrote about it. It sidelined his ministry. It sidelined his church and the churches that he was ministering to and their ministry. And so here's the thing that we take from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 here, is that we as a family, as a church family, we need to be what? We read about it in 1 Peter. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful of Satan's attacks against us because they are very, very real. We are going to, as a church family, be attacked from Satan time to time. And as a result, we are going to hurt each other. We are going to get angry with one another. We are not going to see eye to eye with one another on certain things. We're going to misinterpret each other. We're going to assume things on other people. It's going to happen. It's what happens all the time. And so as a church family, as your pastor, I ask, what do we do as a church family in order to survive these kind of attacks as a family? What do we do? There is only one answer. And we are to love one another, folks. Amen? We are to love each other. Paul said this to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He said to walk, said this to the church people like you and me, to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so by understanding that Satan is always on the prowl, like a roaring lion, always trying to divide us, always trying to lie to us, always trying to build up our pride, always trying to get us to do the exact opposite of what this text states, we must be eager, willing, and eager as a church family to defeat Satan by maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we do that, folks, by humbling ourselves before one another, by being aware of the fact that Satan is attacking each and every single one of us, not just your pastor, but all of you. If you walk with the Lord, you will be attacked by him from time to time. And you need to be aware that that could be happening in the life of the person sitting next to you in the pew. To be aware of the struggles and the hurts and the failures that we all feel. And be sensitive to that. And how are we sensitive to that? Well, we think twice about what we say and how we say it. By humbling ourselves and maybe asking forgiveness when we've been wronged or when we've wronged someone, or humbly accepting correction and changing our actions as a result. Love one another. That's how we're going to survive Satan's attacks, right? By consciously living out the love that Christ has exampled for us, humbling ourselves with the gospel of Jesus, and striving for that unity in the Spirit and the bonds of peace, no matter what may happen, no matter what struggles. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, that if we strive for that as a family, Satan's going to lose every single battle. He will. Every single attack, he will come up short. And so, folks, a lot more could be said on that subject, but I think the greatest way, just in conclusion here, to be ready for when Satan attacks is to remember this, that as I alluded to at the beginning, that ultimately Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is already defeated, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he will do in the future. Revelation 20 says this. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen." And Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says this, one of the last verses in Romans, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So, folks, amen, Satan is a defeated foe, right? He is. He will be brought to justice. He will meet the end that he deserves one day. And so, like we are going to sing in just a moment, we can sing with all truth, right? The prince of darkness grim. What? We tremble not for him. Why? His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Satan's doom is sure. He will be brought to justice. Jesus is going to make sure of that. But here's the thing, is that until that day when the enemy is finally thrown down to the ground, we need to remember the greatest promise that God gives, several places in Scripture, but just to give you an example, James chapter 4, verse 7, in regard to Satan. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will indeed flee from you. And so if there's any consolation I can give you this week as your pastor, if you are being tempted by Satan and attacked by him constantly, resist him, brothers. Resist him, sisters. And he will flee from you. He will. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these glorious truths and promises that you have given us in your word. God, that you indeed are the God who is constantly at work. And God, as you have given us this glorious hope and truth in your word, God, in the future of the destruction of Satan, God, we stand here in time under his attacks constantly and presently. Lord, we know that he is a roaring lion that is seeking whom he may devour. And God, in many ways, God, that helps us to walk in trepidation and in that warning. And I pray, God, that that would be true of myself and true of my brothers and sisters today and this week. But God, help us to remember that he is a defeated foe, that each and every single one of his tactics are outlined thoroughly in your word. And so, Lord, help us to look to your scriptures. Help us to follow what it has to say in order to defeat him. Ultimately looking to Jesus, who is and has ultimately defeated Satan. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We do. We look forward to seeing him cast down, and a day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes, and a day when salvation will be made sight, as we sang of earlier today. But Lord, until that day, Lord, help us to fight the good fight of the faith. Lord, help us not to tremble for Satan, but instead, God, to live in the victory that you have caused for us. And God, help us to honor you, Lord, daily as we fight this spiritual battle. Lord, we love you. And encourage us this week as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.